Yeah.
Amen. Shall we pray? Holy Spirit, thank you that you're our wonderful teacher. And we thank you, Lord, that you're the one who brings truth to our hearts. We ask you now, in the name of Jesus, to feed us with the word of God, with the truth about who God is, what you're like. And Lord, we ask you to open our hearts now, still our hearts, speak to our minds, Holy Spirit, and change them, renew us, bless us, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Last week we spoke about God's goodness. God is good. God is holy. Yeah, he's holy as well. So this week we're going to look at God's holiness. His holiness. This is what it says in Isaiah chapter 6. In the year, Isaiah speaking, a bit of his testimony. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each had six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were crying out to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe is me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he'd taken with tongs from the altar. With it, he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Who shall I send and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am. Send me." Isaiah's amazing experience of God, God's holiness. What does holiness mean? Holiness means three things. It means to be different, to be set apart, and to be clean. And that's what God is. First and foremost, he's different. The angels are singing, "Different, different. You're different from us." That's what they're singing. "Clean, clean." They're singing, "You're apart from us. You're other than us. You're not like us." Just turn to the person next to you and say, "God's not like you." And aren't you glad? God's not like us. He is not like anyone else. He's not like men. He's not like angels. There's only one God. There's only one God, and he's not like us. He is different to us. Over and over again, he says that in the scriptures. He's not like man. We often project the man image onto God and think, well, he's like a man. He's nothing like a man. He's not like a man. He says that over and over again. My thoughts, he doesn't think like men. He says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts. I don't think like you. You can change to think increasingly like me, but I don't think like you. He's not like man in the sense of his character. He's faithful. The Bible says, God is not a man that he should lie. Men lie, don't they? Yeah. They say one thing and do another. God just says one thing and does that one thing. Or a son of man, that he should change his mind. Men change their minds. I love you, I don't love you. I like you, I can't stand you. God says, I love you with an everlasting love. I don't change my mind, because he doesn't make mistakes. His ways, he says, my ways are higher than your ways. You don't know what God's ways are. Moses said, show me your ways so that I may know you. That's part of how you know him. You see his ways and you realize how different his ways are from our ways. He doesn't work things out like we'd work them out. He doesn't value things as men value things. In the Bible, it says the things men prize. Do you need some healing? Come out. And in the Bible, it says the things men prize, God despises. And often the things men despise, God prizes. God loves them. I'm still reading The Hiding Place, Corrie Ten Boom. And I was reading the other day that they took her out of solitary confinement and took her to have these interviews with a lieutenant in the German army. They took her outside of a cell and walked her through the sunshine of this yard. She was delighted to see a bit of sunshine and went into this little hut. And he started to interview her. She spoke about Jesus. And after she spoke about Jesus, he sort of quickly ended the interview and sent her back to her cell. She was meant to get these interviews once a month. Interrogations, not interviews. But the next day called for her. She came out into the sunshine again. She didn't know what was happening. Went back to the hut. He had a little cup of tea being made on the stove. He said, Miss Ten Boom, I've not been able to sleep all night thinking about what you said about Jesus. Can you tell me more? Tell me more about this God. She's meant to be getting interrogated off a Nazi. The sunshine was coming through the door. She said she let it hit her face and closed her eyes. She said, well, Lieutenant, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will never walk in darkness. Is there darkness in your life, Lieutenant? He said, oh, my life is full of darkness. He said, I hate my work here. My wife and children are in Berlin. Berlin's bombed every night. I don't know whether they're alive or not. My life is nothing but darkness. And she kept telling him her testimony, told about her childhood. And then she said, and for most of my teenage years and in my 20s, I worked with mentally ill children, telling them the gospel and sharing them with them the love of God. He was still a Nazi. He laughed. What a waste of time. She realized, oh, yeah, that's their thinking. That the little, the weak, the despised are nothing. But with God, of course, it's the opposite, isn't it? She said, oh, Lieutenant, this Jesus I was speaking about, to him, perhaps a mentally ill child has more value than a lieutenant in the army. He said, our interview is over, Mr. Boom. Sent her back. His ways aren't our ways, are they? How he values things are very, very different to how we value things left to ourselves. He's not like us. He's not like men. He's not like angels either. Don't get overexcited about angels. I've seen an angel. Well done. We want to see God. We want to see Jesus. You know, it says, let all the holy ones worship him. Bow down to him. And if ever, and to see an angel would be an awesome thing. And often, you know, people were overwhelmed when they saw them. Even saints in the New Testament, when they saw angels, the Apostle John sort of bowed down, didn't know what else to do. The angel rebuked him. Stop that! Don't do that. I'm a fellow servant with you of Jesus. Worship God. Don't bow down to me. Don't paint pictures of me. Don't look at me. Don't light a candle to me. worship God. God's not like men. He's not like angels. He's not like idols. He's definitely not like idols. God doesn't come from our imagination. That's why he forbids idolatry of every kind. He said, listen to Moses, don't make any image of anything as if it related to me, because it won't. It can't represent me. God didn't, you know, and so Moses up the mountain, Aaron's making an image of a bull, a big, thick bull. Does that represent God? How can it? Oh, well, God's strong, and he led us out of Egypt. So what's strong? A bull. Give me your earrings. Let's melt them down. A bull. Behold, your God. Idolatry is ridiculous. It is evil. It is demonic. God said, don't make any images of me and bow down to them. Don't make images of me, because you don't know what I look like. You don't know what I am like. So don't imagine me, because you'll get it wrong. God didn't appear to Moses and said, I am like an eagle. He didn't say that. Because he's not like an eagle. He didn't say, I am like the sun. He hasn't actually got anything else to compare himself with. So he says, I am what I am. I am God, and nothing and no one compares to me. There isn't anything to compare him to. He says that over and over in the Psalms. No one compares to you. There isn't a comparison. God, that's what it means when it speaks about his holiness. He is different from anyone else. And he's apart as well. He's apart. He's totally apart. He's different and unapproachable. He dwells in unapproachable light. That's what his holiness means. You can never get to God through his holiness. Never. Because his holiness means shows how different he is from you and me. And how apart he is. He's unreachable. He can't be reached through human intellect. Through maths. That's why you'll never find the meaning of life. The meaning of life can't be a mathematical equation. Oh, we've discovered it. The meaning of life is X equals... What? How can it be? No, the meaning of life is God. And he can't be reached like that. He can't be reached like that. He can't be reached through distance. Has anyone seen... what's that movie you went to see? Last night. Interstellar. Who's anyone seen Interstellar yet? One, two. Any other Christians in the room? No, I'm only kidding. Oh, you'll have to go and see Interstellar. It's a phenomenal movie. Absolutely amazing. And, you know, it's about going out into space and... Well, I won't tell you too much. But anyway, it's about going and going and going and trying to find the meaning of life and reach life's fantastic movie. But as usual, absolute Hollywood garbage as well. Really entertaining rubbish, but absolute rubbish. You know, you can get in a rocket and go and go and go. Actually, we can't get beyond the moon, can we? But if you could get anywhere... And you wouldn't live long enough to get anywhere anyway. But if you could, if you could, if you could, you'd never reach God. You can't get to God through technology or engineering or anything that comes from man. Maths, consider, you know, these people, I'm searching for God. Good luck. Good luck. You can't find him. I'd like to discover God, really. What, like discovering in America? I'm going to discover God. Actually, in God in his kindness, what will happen is you'll come to an end of yourself, give up, then he'll discover you. That's what he does in his mercy. He says, I live in a high and holy place, but also with him who is humble and contrite
and lowly in heart, to revive the spirit of the lowly. He lives in a high place and a very low place. You can't reach God through your efforts, through your mind, through anything that comes from you if you relate to him in his holiness. But you can, he can be met by you if you humble yourself and repent. He'll come to you. He responds to repentance and humbling of your heart, but never to humanity's exalted thoughts of ourselves. Men worship many things, but mainly themselves. Man worships man. And God's nothing like that. He's apart, apart, apart. You who dwell, Timothy says, well, Paul says to Timothy, him who dwells in unapproachable light. He's also clean. He is the holy, clean God. He's the hater of evil, the destroyer of wickedness, the judge of all. He's very, very clean. Have you ever felt quite clean until you stand next to someone really clean? You feel like your shirt's all right until you stand next to someone who's just ironed theirs and just got out of the washing machine. And they're actually clean. Then you see all the gravy and the beans on your own. When Jesus was on the Mount Transfiguration and the apostles saw him change, and God turned the dimmer switch up, showing something of what was actually inside Jesus, inside him, the purity and holiness of the Son of God, the sinless glory of being filled with the Holy Spirit in that way. When he showed them a bit of that, they described it, the apostles, as he became white, whiter than any soap on earth could wash you. It's a nice phrase. Whiter than any fuller on earth, they called it soap. Than any bleach could bleach you, became white, white, white. Jesus is called holy. The demons called him holy. The demons screamed out and said, "We don't know who you are, the Holy One of God." That's what the demons didn't like. His holiness. There's plenty of believers in Israel, but what disturbed them was, "You're a holy one. You're different. This one's different. This one's set apart for God. This one's clean. Oh no, run. We know who you are, the Holy One of God." Jesus called his Father holy. He said, "Holy Father, the world has not known you." The Father's holy. Jesus is holy. And you know the Spirit is holy. In fact, that's what the word Jesus always puts before he speaks about him. The Holy Spirit. There are many spirits around, but there is a Holy Spirit. There's a spirit that's different. There's a spirit that's apart. There's a spirit that's clean. He's our Holy Spirit who comes to us in Jesus' name. So God's holy. Anyone agree? And here's the exciting bit, guys. He says, "Be holy because I am holy." This is our challenge, to become what he is through Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, you know, you wouldn't stand a chance of doing that without his Holy Spirit within you, without being born again, having a new spirit, a new heart. But that is definitely our calling, to be holy, he says, because I am holy. He says, be, so we're to be different. Do not be like them, Jesus said, speaking to his disciples in Matthew chapter 6. Do not be like them, speaking about the pagans, the unbelievers, and the religious hypocrites. Do not be like them. Be different because I am different. So easy to fit in, isn't it? It's easy to fit in. There's a massive pressure on us all to go with the crowd, fit in at work, at college, at school, not to be different. That's the key. That's the key to survival, especially if you're a teenager. Well, all the time, really, is not to be too different. You can be a bit of an individual in one sense, but don't be too different because that's trouble. There's a story about the young policeman who was taking his exam, police cadet. And in the exam, he turned over the sheet and he got this question that said, you're driving down the street in your police car and you notice a car's driven into a lamppost. You get out of the car and you go up to this vehicle in the lamppost. As you look through the window, you see that it's your boss, your sergeant. You can smell alcohol. He's unconscious. And he's sat next to a woman who's not his wife. At that moment, you hear a bell, an alarm. You turn round and you see two young lads running out of a jewellery store just across the street. At the same time, you begin to smell gas. There's a gas leak. It said in the exam, bearing in mind the health and safety regulations in 1971, what would you do next? And he took his pen and he wrote, I'd take off my uniform and mingle with the crowd. And that's what you want to do when you're under pressure. When you don't know what to do. You just want to blend in. I'll just hide. It's easy to do that as a believer, as a Christian. We're not always popular, are we? We might be the salt of the earth, but we're not the flavour of the month very often. And, you know, it's easy to be a chameleon, isn't it? Those little animals that just blend in to survive. Blend in to survive. God says don't blend out. Come out from them. Be separate. Step out for me. You're the light of the world. Don't hide it. You're the salt of the earth. Be different. And it's a mighty challenge. You know, we're not to be like them. We're not to be like them in a few different ways, Jesus says. We're not to be like them in prayer. He says they pray religiously over and over again as though I'm not actually real. They babble on their prayers. Don't be like them. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And he's holy, supernatural. He can provide for you anyway, can't he? When I left working for the church in the Oakwood Centre, and God had called me to live by faith and just to trust him and not to, you know, ask for any money in any of the meetings that we ran. We never took any collections in any of our meetings over those 6 years. And we, you know, it was a challenge to us to just trust God. And he was teaching us faith and teaching us many things and keeping us humble. And I thought, oh, some rich person's going to provide for me. But God's ways aren't our ways, are they? God's thoughts aren't our thoughts. I went to Uganda, and this very poor man came up to me after the meeting, of one of our meetings in Uganda. And I thought, oh, here he comes. He's going to ask me for money. He's going to ask me for money for his family or to educate his kids or something, which can happen, you know. He came up to me and said, I want to talk to you about money. I said, go for it, brother. He said, open your hand. He opened my hand. And he put 20 Ugandan shillings in my hand. He said, the Lord says to you, don't worry about money. I'll provide for you. And he walked off. I was shocked. 20 Ugandan shillings isn't very much. But it meant a lot to me. God was saying to me, listen, I can provide for you from the poor, from the rich, anywhere. I can provide supernaturally. Yeah, shall Margaret tell the story? Come on! At last, some anointing this morning.
Sorry, it's terrible sitting there when he's getting it all wrong. Okay, Sam was going, he was going on a trip with a friend from school, and he said to me, I need some new trainers and a new raincoat, because he was going to Wet n Wild and he needed waterproof. So I went into Sports Direct and I found a pair of trainers for £5, so that was great. And then I was looking at the raincoats, and there was these Umbro raincoats, and there was ones with zips that were fully, like a full zip like this, and there was other coats that were like a pullover one with a little zip here. And I was looking at them both thinking, which one would Sam like? And then I thought, actually, there's an old raincoat under the stairs that was our Joseph's. And you could use that, really. I don't want to spend this money. This is part of the story, because we had a big tax bill coming up as well. And so I was thinking, every penny is needed. So I just thought, okay, I got the trainers, came home, and I said to Sam, there's some new trainers. And then I got the bag ready for him to go to this Wet n Wild, and I opened the cupboard under the stairs to look for this old raincoat. And under the stairs was a brand new Umbro raincoat. I know it sounds unbelievable, but this is the true story. And it was like identical to this rain, one of these raincoats, was like a full zip raincoat. And I looked at it and thought, did somebody give us that? Where's that come from? And I was a bit spooked, really, and I didn't say anything. And I just rolled it up and put it in Sam's bag. And he went off for the day, the next day, to Wet n Wild with his friend. And then when he came back, I opened his bag and took his raincoat out, this raincoat. But also in the bag was another raincoat, and it was another Umbro raincoat with a zip from here to the top there. So there's two raincoats in the bag, the one that was under the stairs and another one. And these were the raincoats I'd seen in Sports Direct. And then I said to Sam, oh, is this your friend's raincoat, this other one? I said, did he put it in your bag? He said, oh, no. I said, well, how did that get there? He said, I don't know. He said, we didn't actually take the bag out of the car. We didn't even use the raincoats. So, it was like these two raincoats that were just supernatural. That, it was like God saying to me, Margaret, because it was a time when we were just seeking God and living by faith. And he was saying to me, I'll give you, the double portion. I'll give you them both. And I'll just tell you the rest of the story. The amazing thing was, like I say, we had this tax bill to pay. And I didn't tell Martin about the raincoats because it was too scary for me. I felt like this is a bit spooky, really. And I was trying to, take it all in, thinking, what's it all about? And it was a bit awesome, And it was about 2 days later, we were at a meeting, and in the worship, we needed £500 toward the rest of our tax bill. And during this worship time, somebody came up to me and said, oh, Margaret. Now, they didn't really know us. And they said, I just really feel during the worship, the Lord has told me to write you this check. And she wrote this check, and it was for £500, And it was like, and then I told Martin about the raincoats. But God's awesome.
Oh, yeah. Armani suit, Armani suit, Armani suit. No. Well, that's different, isn't it? That's a different way of receiving something, isn't it? And we don't have to be like the pagans, do we? Who have no God. Who have to look after their own bank account all the time. Who only have one means of provision, their job. Or the government. Jesus said, don't be like them. Don't pray like them. Don't worry like them. Don't worry about the external things. That's the point of holiness, actually. With the world, it's all about the outside, isn't it? It's all about how your house looks and the car you drive and the jeans you wear and the shoes you wear. Jesus says none of that matters. Jesus is far more concerned about who we are on the inside. He condemned the Pharisees because they looked so smart at church. But inside, they were sinners. Jesus wants to make us holy on the inside. And then it doesn't matter what you wear or what you drive or where you live. What matters is who you are. That's what matters. That's what being a Christian actually is. It's sharing in the holiness of God. Now, that's different. He said, be different and don't fear and just fit in. Do not be like them. He says, be apart. Be apart. Be set apart for God. Does anyone have any Christmas plates that they just keep for Christmas? Not anymore. People used to do things that are... or something that you set apart for a special occasion. Oh, we've set that apart. That's mine. That's for me. Oh, yeah, everyone else can use these, but these, I use these. They're mine. They're set apart from the normal, the usual, because they're mine. That's what God says about you. He's taken you out of all the other people in Teesside for you to be his own special people. We want him to take everyone out, but people have to choose to be chosen. Do you know that? You choose to be chosen. That's how it works. Be a part. That means getting rid of all sin from your life. Jesus said, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life without a hand than to keep the hand and have your whole body thrown into hell. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. But only Jesus dares say things like that. And that's not fitting in, is it? That's not politically correct preaching. Remember Billy Graham being interviewed by Terry Wogan? Terry Wogan was experimenting with Buddhism at the time. He said to Billy Graham, you say there's only one way to God. You say that your God's the real God and all of the religions are false. You say that the only way anyone can be saved and go to heaven is through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Billy Graham said, no, I don't say that. And you see Wogan relaxing in his chair. Oh. And Billy Graham continued, no, God says that. We're not here to fit in, are we? We're not here to smooth people's feathers and be politically correct. We're here to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. And if we're not the salt of the earth, Jesus says, they'll walk over you. If you're not the salt, you'll be trampled underfoot. You'll become utterly irrelevant if you're not different. That's the truth of Christianity. We're to be different, not weird, just different. We are different because we're in a relationship with God. We're set apart for God, and that makes us different. It does. No, when I first started working as a gardener, it was a responsible job. I had my own mower. And I was just a young lad, and I was frightened of the guys in the cabin. You know, I remember going in and being afraid of them. They were a lot older than me, bigger than me, and more full of hell than me, because I was full of heaven. And they were effing and being and fighting. The place was full of pornography. And I thought, oh man, they're just going to eat me alive. He's the little Christian coming to work with them. I remember the first day going in there and someone had a fight over the seat they were sat in. He's like 30-odd-year-old blokes, you know, effing and being and all still drunk from the night before. They all used to go out drinking every night together. And I thought, I don't think I'm going to be able to cope with this. I can't stay here. I had fear. It was real fear. Fear of rejection. Fear of man. And God massively helped me. I looked out the window. I looked up at the sky. That always helps, doesn't it? Look at the sky, the clouds. I thought, Lord, I can't stay here. And the Lord spoke to me, clear as a bell. He said, he who rejects you rejects me. When he said that, all the fear left me supernaturally. I just had instant peace, and I was able to go back the next day. And then God helped me a little bit more. Because on that Saturday, we were doing some open-air evangelism in Middlesbrough. I was stood there with my guitar in between Superdrug and somewhere else, right near Cleveland Centre. And as we were singing, praising the Lord, and preaching, one of the guys from my cabin walked past and saw me. And I remember the cigarette falling from his mouth. It fell to the ground, that's the truth. He went... And it fell out of his mouth. And I was singing Praise the Lord, thinking, I'm dead, I'm dead. On Monday, I am dead. I'm dead, thank you, I'm dead. And I went in the cabin on Monday, and they were waiting for me. You know, said, here he is, Cliff Richard! And, you know, it all started. But you know what? I was absolutely fine. And I was different. And I was a little sinner. I wasn't perfect, but I was different for them, obviously, different. And I was 20 years old, and I was 21, just got married to me. And they were much older than me. But I tell you, I was only there for 6 months, but every single one of those men spoke to me about God. Every one of them. Never together, but always when they're on their own with me. Marty, tell me about God. Marty, can I read the Bible? Marty, I wanted my kids to go to church. What church do you think they should go to? All on their own, but never together. Because they're scared stiff of each other, aren't they? They're scared stiff of being different. But when they see someone different, although they attack it and mock it, actually, they're massively attracted to it and long to be different themselves. People long for God. And if they see us as salt and light and different, they might hate us, but they also love us. And they can't resist wanting the mysterious thing that we have. What do we have? A holy God who is with us. We are holy because he makes us holy. He says, I am the one who makes you holy. Would you like to be clean? Being clean only comes from the Holy Spirit. Our hearts are dirty until we're filled with the Holy Spirit. Our hearts get dirty, and it takes the blood of Jesus and the Holy Spirit to make them clean. Would you like to be cleansed this morning? Filled afresh with the Holy Spirit? He says over and over again, I am the one who makes you holy. Let me just read one scripture for you. I'm just going to take 5 more minutes because I just want to underline something. 1 Peter chapter 2. Says, he keeps speaking about Jesus being chosen. He said, earlier on he says, he was chosen before the creation of the world. Peter said, Jesus was rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him. See, I lay in Zion a chosen and precious cornerstone. Then he says, but you are a chosen people. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Just like Jesus was chosen to be different, you are chosen. Jesus was chosen, you're chosen in exactly the same way. Just as he was a holy person, you're a holy nation. Just as he was a royal priest, you're a royal priesthood. You choose to be chosen. It's like a teacher coming in to a class and saying, right, I'm taking some people to Disneyland from this class for a free trip. And instantly, 20 hands go up, me, 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 choose me. That's how you get saved. That's how you become a Christian. Oh, I chose Jesus. No, actually, he chose you or you wouldn't be here. It's impossible for you to be in this room if God hadn't chosen you. Impossible. Jesus said, no one comes to me unless the Father draws them to me. You were drawn by God. That means he's chosen you. You're chosen. Because you chose to be chosen. There might be some other people in that class who hate the teacher. I don't want to go to Disneyland or are full of unbelief. It's a con. I don't believe there is a Disneyland. I don't believe she'd take us there even if she took us somewhere. Well, that's their loss. They're choosing not to be chosen. And that's how people are lost. God's good. God wants all men everywhere to be saved. But they have to choose. Choose to be chosen. And if they choose to be chosen, they'll be chosen. That's how it works. That's the mystery of it. Smith Wigglesworth was an awesome man of God. And he got saved, started working with kids, bringing kids to the Lord in great numbers, actually. They opened like a Sunday school, him and his wife. And then they opened a little room for the gospel and for healing in Bradford. Or was it in Leeds? I think it was, anyway, one of them. And Polly, his wife, did all the preaching. Smith never preached because he was scared of preaching, but he had a massive gift of healing. He had a tremendous anointing for healing and faith for healing. And many people come on crutches and be healed and be delivered. And Polly would do all the preaching the gospel, and Smith would heal the sick afterwards. Sounds like Sunday night at Amazing Grace. But then he heard the Holy Spirit was moving in Sunderland. The people were getting baptized with the Holy Spirit. He had a hunger in his heart. He felt he wasn't baptized with the Holy Spirit. It's very interesting. Preaching the gospel, healing the sick, not enough. He went up to Sunderland. They were having these waiting meetings, waiting for the Holy Spirit to come, waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. Well, that's not exactly Smith Wigglesworth style. He said, all this waiting on God, God's waiting on us. He said, I'm not waiting any longer here. I've got a job. I'm going home. So he went and he knocked on the vicar's door. And he said, I've been to these meetings for a couple of days. I'm not waiting any longer. I'm going home. And his wife, the vicar's wife, said to him, come in. Before you go, let's pray for you. He got on his knees in their front room and she laid her hands on him and he was absolutely baptized with the Holy Spirit and fire, and he shouted out over and over again with tears rolling down his face, clean, clean, clean. So the Holy Spirit purified him. And then he burst out in tongues and he went back home. He said, Polly, I've received the gift of tongues. She said, well, you're preaching tonight. He said, no. She said, yeah. She said, if you've got what they've got, you're preaching from now on. She made him get up, and that's how Smith Wigglesworth started to preach. If he ever stumbled or got stuck on words, he'd just start praying in tongues. Wait a minute, and then it would flow again. Tremendous anointed preaching. Who wants to be God's holy people, set apart for him, ready to do his will? He's the one who makes us holy, or we'd never be holy. Holiness is a gift through connection with him. To be touched by him is to be made holy. That's the truth. Anything that touched the altar became holy. God turned up on earth and he touched the ground. He made the ground holy. Moses walked on the ground. He said, take off your shoes, please. Because the ground where you're standing is holy ground. It's different to the other ground. It's clean now because I've touched it. It's set apart for me. So take your shoes off, please. Then come onto it. Should we do that now? Let's stand. If you'd like to come forward to be filled with the Holy Spirit, then by all means do. Come and stand on this holy ground with our holy God and be filled with his holiness. Become different. Become clean. Become set apart for God. Lord, we present our bodies to you as a living sacrifice this morning. We thank you that you are holy, holy, holy. You're not like us. You're far beyond us and different to us. But you change us so that we can become like you. God doesn't become manly, but men can become godly because of Jesus. Lord, we reach out to you now for your wonderful Holy Spirit. We ask you for the baptism of your Holy Spirit. We ask you to flood us with fire that touches and cleanses and changes us. Fall now, Holy Spirit, we ask, upon our children, upon the babies in the creche, upon the workers, upon everyone in their seats, upon the sound guys at the back, upon us right here now, people at the front, people who are hungry, people who are reaching out for you now. Lord, we ask you, meet their need. Come now, Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus, and make us a holy people, set apart for God, ready to do your will. Thank you, God. We worship you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Just keep doing some business with God. Speak to the Holy Spirit. Speak to God. Me and Margaret will come and pray for you now. Stay where you are if you want prayer. Or you can do business with God and go back down where you are. But we're going to come pray for you and lay our hands on you now. And Holy Spirit, we ask you now that as we lay our hands on your people, you would give them the same experience that you gave Smith Wigglesworth. Thank you, God, that you don't change. You're the same. You're here now. And we ask you that you purify us in the name of Jesus.